TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hello and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer as we wind down yet another week of answering your questions on the Bible, the Christian faith, and current events. I'm Scott Parker. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, and that's just outside the city of St. Louis. And I'm in today as your host for Pastor Mike Kessler, and it's my pleasure to be with you today. And joining me here, it's Friday, so I'm sure you're aware of who's going to be on today. Our regular co-host on Fridays here is from the Pacific Justice Institute. In fact, he's the founder and the president. His name is Mr. Brad Dacus. Brad, it is so great to have you on here again on another Friday.
Oh, thank you. It's a great opportunity. I appreciate it.
Thanks so much again out of your busy schedule for making time to join us on the program. And I want to remind everyone that if you have a Bible question, give us a call. We have lines open right now. That number is 8888-ASK-CSN. That's 888-827-5276. If you call now, we can get your question on the air live here today. And so, Brad, you know, there's a lot going on, not here in our country and also all over the world right now, especially since Donald Trump has now taken the position now again as president of our country, and a lot of good things that are happening, executive orders that he is signing. And so what's your perspective here on what's going to be happening? Well, what is happening now and what you foresee here that's going to be happening in our country that affects what you guys do at PJI?
Yeah, I have to admit, I'm sometimes asking myself, am I just dreaming? Is this a dream I'm in? Because what we're seeing in terms of executive orders, in terms of what we do, are absolutely fantastic. It's things that I was hoping for, I'm not necessarily counting on, but we see tremendous progress in terms of civil liberties. One area we need to watch, that we're watching at PJI, is dealing with the fight and battle for parental rights. We know that, like, for example, Washington State just came out, their legislature, with bills that are all like anti-parental rights bills, a whole bunch of legislation that is to take away the rights of parents, particularly who have children in public schools. It is hideous. If a child has been victimized by a crime by a teacher, even if it's a sexual assault, The school is not to report it to the parents, let the parents know for until at least 48 hours. If a child has transgender issues, confusion, the school says that they'll hide it from the parents. Parents are not to be notified about it, even though it increases the suicide risk up more than 1,200% statistically for children and youth. So there's so many things coming out. Well, at the flip side, we're noticing, though, great opportunities with federal legislation to really codify parental rights on a national level, dealing everything with child protective services being willing, you know, right now they can take kids without proper due process, without a jury of their peers. We can see tremendous headway. We're working on that on a national level. At the same time, we're fighting that legislation in Washington. And if we're not successful, we stand ready to file a lawsuit and challenge it as unconstitutional, assuming we get the proper plaintiffs needed to have proper standing.
That's great, Brad. And, you know, it's such an important work that you all do there, and especially, you know, in situations like this that you're talking about that really, you know, go right to the heart of our freedoms here in our country when it comes to all that. And so thank you for that insight. And also thank you so much for all that you do at the Pacific Justice Institute. And real quick, before we go to questions, would you like to go ahead and let our listeners know if they would like to get a hold of you, of your ministry, of the agency there, to give them some help if they need help? Who do you help, Brad, and who's eligible, and what kind of situations, you know, do you help believers out with, or people out with here when it comes to keeping our freedoms?
Well, I've got great news. We are very broad, and we do it all without charge. So if it's dealing with religious freedom, it could be in the workplace, could be with a church, could be sharing their faith publicly, a public school, evangelism, whatever. We defend religious freedom. People in the military being harassed because of their faith or just demerited because of their faith. We do all these without charge all across the country. And these included defending, leading the charge nationwide and defending people who are losing their jobs or kicked out of the military because of their religious convictions against taking a very controversial COVID 19 vaccination. So we're very broad on that. And then we have parents' rights against the government, whether it's a public school, social workers harassing families, threatening to take their kids. We get the rights of parents who want to homeschool, helping them start church homeschool co-ops. We do that, and also the sanctity of human life. So we defend pro-life clinics, as also pro-life Christian counselors. And we're very pleased to see that one of the people we've been representing, a pastor, and up in Michigan, was just a, he has yet to be sentenced. He was going to be sentenced, and in the interim, President Trump came down with an executive order granting or granting a pardon. Excuse me, granting a pardon for all. I think it was 23 of them, pro-life counselors that were targeted viciously, like a witch hunt by the former administration, just disgracefully by the Department of Justice. So we're really excited about that. So that's one case we're not going to have to continue with. And he's going back to his church and his three boys and his wife. So those are some of the things that we're doing. We do it all without charge. If people want to keep up with our cases, they can do it really easily by going to our website, pji.org. If they need assistance, whether they'd like to get a free e-newsletter or support our ministry with a tax-deductible donation or monthly donation, they can just go to the website, pji.org, pji.org. And we have 36 offices coast to coast. So we say Pacific Justice Institute, but we're really like all over the place Justice Institute. So people should never hesitate to contact us. Maybe I should change the name to All Over Justice Institute. I don't know. I'll have to work on that one.
Then you'd have to change your website name then.
Yeah, I know, and the insignia, and yeah,
Everything.
that's it. But we've got more offices on the East Coast than we do on the West Coast. We have all over the country, which is really a
Wow.
joy to serve.
Yeah. Well, and Brad, that's not a bad thing because, they say that everything that happens across the country starts out west anyway and comes this way. So
Yes.
that's exactly what you've done. So anyway, so thanks so much. Again, if you need Brad and his services and what their ministry do to support those who are up against situations that are difficult like that, they're there to help free of charge. That's pgi.org. And so let's go ahead and go to the phones. Let me say this real quick before we go to the phones. We have a few lines open. We've got some calls here, but we got a few lines open. So if you'd like to be on the program today, ask your question live on the air, give us a call at 8888 Ask CSN. That's 8888 Ask CSN, and that translates out to 888-827-5276. And let's go ahead now and go to the phones, and let's go to John. John from Nebraska, you're on the line. How can we help you today?
Yes, thank you for taking my call. What I wanted to talk to Mr. Dacus about was that I am a landowner, a farm owner, and what it amounts to is I've run into a problem with the United States Department of Agriculture. You are not supposed to pasture certain set-aside properties. Anyway, the difficulty that I had was that my cattle got out on the property, and by the time that they finished with me, they could have settled the debt for the money that I would have had to give back to the agriculture department for, let's say, a quarter of a small section of my property. Instead, they proceeded to take all but a small portion of my property. In other words, I own 3 square miles, and to settle the debt to the agriculture department, they could have taken an eighth of that, but instead, by the time they finished, they took all but a half square mile.
Okay. Well, let me just say that I'm so sorry to hear of this. This is the kind of tyranny that I've seen over and over again by the bureaucrats in D.C., and why I'm so glad that we're going to see serious, long-needed reform and cleaning of house of these bureau agencies. This is not our area of expertise. Do you have an attorney right now or someone representing you?
No. See, that's the other situation that existed, is when they took my property, they took my source of income. So what it amounts to is right now, I'm actually on welfare.
Oh, dear. So you've lost all your property almost?
Well, I've lost almost not only all the property, but what is left I'm supposed to get a little money from it, but the agriculture department keeps the money. So what it amounts to is right now, I am practically on welfare completely.
Wow. Okay. I'm so sorry to hear this terrible injustice. So I would, if you can't afford an attorney, you need assistance. An organization that I would recommend that you contact is Pacific Legal Foundation, not us, Pacific Justice Institute, but Pacific Legal Foundation. They are experts in economic justice against the government. They're the best. There's some others. There's an organization out of Montana. I think it's Montana Legal Foundation. But Pacific Legal Foundation is all across the country. And you can find I'd go to their website, pacificlegal.org, pacificlegal.org.
Okay, so I'm sorry. Go ahead. Go ahead, John.
Well, the problem I have is that I've had a stroke. So what it amounts to is I can't read. I'm locked in my head.
Oh, dear.
So I'll need somebody to, what it amounts
I would,
to
if
is.
If there's someone you could talk to at your church, you go to church at all?
Well, no, I live on a farm, and I really don't have a way to get to a church.
Right. What town do you live in or live near?
Bushnell, Kimball, and actually Scotts Bluff is an hour away.
Okay, Bushnell, Kimball, Scotts Bluff. I would encourage you to find someone in the body of Christ in your area to help you to make contact. As far as if you can dial phone numbers though, right?
Yeah,
because you dialed right?
Well, be honest with you. With my stroke and what have you, it may take two or three tries.
Well, that's okay. Two or three tries is not that, that's tough. But what I'm thinking here is if you can you write down a phone number?
I believe I can if you'd give it to me.
Okay. The phone number is 916-419-
Okay.
7111. That's their office out of California, but that's who I would call and talk to them, and you can tell them that I personally recommended
okay,
you to
them. Okay, would you give me the number again?
Yes. 916 419 7111.
Okay. No, the difficulty I had with the Farm Service Agency is that since I went to seminary, I could do the legal research, and that's to a certain extent what aggravated them, because most farmers, when they get into a position with that, they kind of complain. Instead, I'm close enough to Cheyenne, Wyoming. I used to go up to the Supreme Court building and do legal research in their library. And he used to kind of drive them a little bit crazy because they didn't expect a farmer to, be able to develop a legal argument. And so to a certain extent, a friend of mine said that he felt that they were getting even with me because most farmers show up and just complain. And he said, you're giving them heck.
Well, these bureaucratic agencies have been tyrannical. And that's why I'm so glad that there's a cleaning of house on a federal level with a lot of these bureaucrats. The Supreme Court gave him three hits in the stomach this last summer with three separate decisions limiting their powers and their ability to engage in injustice. I think some of that actually could help you. But you know, you also have a statute of limitations, so you need to move on this to see if you can get someone to help you make contact with that entity I told you about, and to see if the, you know, see if they can, if you still have time to file an appeal or to shift it and challenge it into federal court. Okay.
Well, I was going to say, would there be any exception from the fact that I've had a stroke and essentially
no.
I have been incapacitated?
There's no exception for strokes, generally speaking, with statute of limitations. Sorry about that. So.
Okay, John, thanks for the call. And we hope
to move on
some,
it. Yeah.
Yeah, we gave you some good information there. I'm sorry, Brad, do you have something else you
want to
say?
I was going to say, but he should definitely move on it. Even if he thinks it may have been too long, still make the call, you know, move on it. You know, there may be an angle. Like, there's the state statute of limitations. There's federal. There's, you know, so I would, definitely move on it. Don't be discouraged. I would definitely move on it. Okay.
And John, also, if you would, stay on the line because our call screeners have some information for you and they want to assist you and help you in this, in getting this information. So if you would stay on the line and our call screeners will help you out in getting you, the information you need, for those you need to contact, everything Brad talked about there. And also too, you know, it may be too, the folks there at CSN and our call screeners might be able to help find maybe, if we can look and maybe help find you a church in your area that might be able to reach out to you. If you've got no way to get there, maybe we can find a church in your area that could, you know, reach out to you and maybe help you in that way as well.
Yes.
So I'm going to go ahead and let you go now. Thank you for the call. Hopefully we've helped you. And the those that take the phone calls are there waiting for you to help get that information to you. So John, God bless you so much. And we just pray that the Lord would provide and guide and give you everything that you need for that. So let's go ahead now and go to right here in, well, near me in Illinois. Ken's on the line. Ken, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Hey, actually, I'm not too far from you. I live in Belleville.
Oh, my goodness. Question, yes.
My question is, Romans 10:13 talks about calling on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And that, to me, sounds like it's something verbal. Can somebody be saved without necessarily calling on the Lord?
Well, Ken, that is a great question. Now, when you say without calling on the Lord, you mean without verbally doing that, right?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Well, that's a great question. And the reason it's a great question is because if you read a few verses before that, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or that the Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But then it says this, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So it's with the heart, right? One believes unto righteousness. That means this is how we have a right standing with God, is through faith in our heart in what Jesus has done. And Paul says that if this is true, then we should have no problem then making that confession with our mouth. And he talks about that in relation, of course, to salvation. And then you have verse 11 that says, the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. So there's the word believes again for now the third time in those three verses. And then as you come down to verse 12, he talks about there's no distinction between the Jew or the Greek. In other words, Jesus came to save all of us. And then we come to your verse, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'll do this. I'll just give you my quick answer, and I'm going to get over to Brad and let him elaborate a little bit on this. But when you look at the scripture here, it's making it very clear that it's what we believe in our heart that brings us to righteousness. And then for those who have the ability, of course, to be able then to make that confession with our mouth. And why is that important? It's because belief always determines our behavior. What we truly believe is what we do. In this case, when it comes to salvation, putting our faith in Christ, it's what we say. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, for someone to truly confess Christ as Lord and Savior, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. The work the Holy Spirit does in the heart of a person, which includes repentance of sin and then turning to God through faith in what Jesus has done and through him alone. That's why Jesus would say that no man comes to the Father except through me, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, when it comes to that issue of confessing with our mouth and calling verbally, right, calling on the name of the Lord, if a person doesn't have the ability to do that, then the Lord knows that. And I don't see anything at all to where that this is some kind of legalistic rule Paul's laying down for people that, you know, if you're not able to talk for whatever reason and you want to be saved, that you can't be. I mean, that just doesn't fit the rest of Scripture, and it also doesn't fit the nature of God in the sense that he is a God of love, that he is love. And it also doesn't fit God's desire that Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, where God is willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so, Brad, what's your view on this? And also, too, I'm kind of interested, Brad, too, as an attorney, if you've dealt with maybe, you know, in your years, any cases, you know, where maybe somebody was in a position where they were cognitive, but maybe couldn't speak, maybe from a health issue or something like that. You know, what do you think about someone who's in that position where they can't actually speak? Can they be saved?
Yeah, and the answer is clearly yes, because our God is a loving God. He looks at our hearts. And how cold-hearted it would be for God to say, well, you had a stroke, so you can't speak. Well, too bad, you're not making it. Jesus loved us enough to come down and die on a cross and bear the sins of the world and rise from the dead. So we know that, you know, we can't let little things like that stand in the way of God's grace and forgiveness. Also, God is looks at our hearts in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It says, Paul says, in the future is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Interesting. Loved his appearing. It's a heart condition. He looks at our heart. And I think, frankly, there's going to be a lot of people maybe who've gone through the motions, who've said this or said, proclaimed this and said, I'm a Christian and I prayed this and I did this. But there really is no change in the heart. There really is no surrender to the Lord. That's what really counts is the heart. And Jesus, when he was here, he went right to the heart. And that's why he called the Pharisees and the attorneys, I might add, whitewashed tombs, because he can look right through to the heart. And we have a God who's so just that he can do that. And we should have assurance and peace knowing that that's the kind of loving, knowing Heavenly Father that we have.
Yes, that's great, Brad. And so, Ken, when it comes to this issue again, it's interesting because the word that's used there for confess is the Greek word homologo. And what that means is the word homo, who of course means the same, and that word logos at the end or logo, that word literally means a word or to say. And so what it means to confess or make confession, it means to say the same thing as, or it means to agree with. So yeah. What happens is when a person gets saved, what they're doing, when they make confession with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and as it says, their confession is, you know, is made unto salvation. And when we're talking about that issue, what it is to confess, it's not merely just the robotic words or just the mechanical aspect of saying something. Now, Paul mentions the mouth there, yes. And he is saying that when we put our faith in Christ, this should be an open confession we make,
yes,
with our mouths. That's what's being said there. Because, listen, you know, you can see people who are really, really good people because they live really good lives, but they're not Christians. You know what I'm saying? And then you'll see people who are Christians and live really good lives, and but they tell you they are. So really, when a person confesses Christ with their mouth, what they're doing is they're letting not just the Lord know, because he knows, but the world know I'm a believer. And in fact, Jesus said this. Jesus said that if we would not confess him as Lord, that if we were ashamed of him and not confessing, then he wouldn't confess us before the Father. But if we will confess Jesus before men, then he'll confess us also to the Father. And so that whole issue there is with confession of the mouth that Jesus is Lord is about not being ashamed of the gospel and being ashamed that I know I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I can't save myself, so I put my faith in him. So really, that's what the whole issue with confession is. And it's interesting because this is the same word that's used in 1 John 1:9, speaking to believers, when it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, okay? And so again, confession there is agreeing with God about our sin and our sinful condition as an unbeliever. And as a believer, it's confessing and agreeing with God about the sin in our life and that it's wrong and that we're willing to repent, turn from it, and basically own it and acknowledge it before him. And he says here in Romans to the unbeliever, if you do that, then you'll be saved. And to the believer in 1 John 1:9, then I will cleanse you from the sin that you've committed and from all of its unrighteousness in your life. So it's a beautiful concept. And Ken, I also think this is another important thing too, because there's a lot of people who can confess a lot of stuff. Hey, listen, in the church today, there's a lot of confessors, but they're not possessors. There's a lot of people in and out of the church who say they're Christians with their mouth, but they're not really possessors of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we got to be careful with this and just saying that if a person can't actually say something, they can't be saved. No, they can, because there's a lot of people who can talk who may not be saved in the same way. So anyway, Ken, thanks for the call. The music's coming on, so we're going to go to a break. We'll be back with the second half of our program when we come back.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
You know, the new year is a great time to reconsider how we do things, like how to make things better in 2025. Like when it comes to the whole struggle of how to pay for your health care, people generally are not happy with the status quo. But there's good news. There's a much better option, and it's proven too. MediShare is refreshing. You can save thousands of dollars a year. Many save up to $500 a month, seriously. And you get to choose from a huge network of doctors and providers. And maybe the best part, and we know this from research on why people join MediShare, they love this. Instead of sending your money every month to a huge corporation that might fund all sorts of procedures or things you don't believe in, you're joining a faith-based network of people who actually care about each other. And like I said, that's refreshing. There is a better option. You don't have to do it the way you've always done it. You can make a change and start saving now. Here's the number. They're easy to talk to. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome back to the second half of To Every Man an Answer here on this Friday. I'm Scott Parker in for Mike Kessler today. And with me from the Pacific Justice Institute is constitutional attorney, Mr. Brad Dacus. And so we're here to take your calls today to answer your questions on the Bible, the Christian faith, current events. Also, if you have a question that is of a legal nature, Brad is here to help you with that as well. And so we have a few lines open if you want to give us a call. You can do that at 8888-ASK-CSN. And that's 888-827-5276. And Brad, right before the break and before we go to the next question, real quick, we were talking with Ken just across the river here in St. Louis from us. And he was asking the question based on, you know, Romans chapter 10, if a person can't confess with their mouth and call on the name of the Lord with their mouth, can he be saved? And I think we answered that pretty extensively. But at the break, you shared a quick story with me, where a person didn't have that ability to speak well and all of that. Could you share that with our listeners? Because here's what I think's interesting. And I hope Ken's still listening. But what's interesting is, you know, for those who are in a position, you know, where they can't speak, or even those that can't communicate, maybe except for blinking of eyes or squeezing hands, people can get saved. They can give their life to Christ and receive salvation and acknowledge Jesus and their faith in him by the blink of an eye, by the squeezing of a hand. There are nonverbal ways for somebody to physically acknowledge that when they've been shared the gospel, that they truly believe. You know, you can share the gospel with somebody in that state, and ask them, you know, hey, if you acknowledge this and you want to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, you know, would you just squeeze my hand, you know, and then you could pray with them. And ask them when you're done praying with them, you know, if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ and you know your sins are forgiven, could you squeeze my hand back and let me know? You know, I mean, there's ways we can communicate except for verbal, isn't there? And share that story real quick that you were sharing, break.
Yeah. A friend of mine had a mom, a stepmother, actually, in a nursing home. She had Parkinson's, very far down the line on Parkinson's. She couldn't talk or communicate. And my daughter would visit her, play Christian songs, and just be with her, and she was very resistant to the gospel. But one day I said to her, I said, would you like to receive Jesus? Would you like to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You know, to explain it to her and everything. And she had a change, and she said, and she smiled and nodded her head. I says, great, let me take your hand, let's hold it. And I said, I prayed the prayer. I said, did you just pray that prayer? And she smiled and nodded her head. And what was really neat is that 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks later, I can't remember exactly, but her son visited her. And I didn't tell the son that what had happened. But he called me right after he visited with her. He says, what has happened? She's like a new person. What happened to her? And I said, she received Jesus a few weeks ago. And he goes, oh, that explains it. Wow, you know. So it's so encouraging. Never, never give up. There's another lady. She was an actress. Had a, you know, foul mouth. I won't say who she is, but she was an actress in the Clark Gable era, and she was very resistant. And finally, at the end, she prayed to receive Jesus, and it's, you know, and she was mentally mentally degenerated considerably, almost like a child. So we should never give up. It's never too late, and it's just a point of encouragement.
Okay. Well, Brad, thanks for sharing that. And I just figured maybe with, you know, in the legal aspect that you're involved in, not only sharing the gospel and as a Christian, but maybe in that aspect, you've been in those situations where maybe people, were, you know, in a medical condition that maybe you had to get involved in or something, and you understand that. So thank you again so much for sharing that. I thought that was great. So anyway, Ken, I hope you're still listening there in Belleville and that helps you out. And, you know, we want everyone to know that, listen, let me just say it this way. It's very clear, as I said before answering that question, Peter tells us very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants to save everybody, and he has provided a way for everybody to be saved. And so God will not allow something like a speech impediment or the ability not to talk or something like that to stand in somebody's way of being saved. He wants to save us more than we want to be saved, and that's how good he is. And so, share the gospel. Those of you who have all your physical faculties, go out, share the gospel. And when you come up on somebody who doesn't, listen, don't give up hope and don't think they can't be saved because, you know, of a certain physical faculty that's not there. If they're cognitive, you know, and they can communicate with you some way, somehow, they can be saved. It's not too late for them. So just want to say that, and I hope that encourages all of us to go share the gospel with people. And with that, let's go to Brandon in Washington. Brandon, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Thank you for having me. Mm-hmm. My question was, in Daniel chapter 4, we're going through a home Bible study, and they introduce the watchers. And I'm curious who the watchers are. I've been doing some research, and this is the only section in the Bible where they appear.
Okay, well, that's a great question, Brandon. And so before we answer that question, let me say this, that there are a lot of opinions, and a lot of those opinions, too, based on who the watchers are, come from extra biblical writings, such as the books of Enoch and books like that. And so it really depends upon a person's view when it comes to, you know, who the sons of God are back in Genesis chapter 6. So some who believe that those are the fallen angels that you know, reproduced with human women that produce the Nephilim. And you know, they say that these are the watchers. And it gets pretty intense with people's opinions about what the watchers are. And a lot of those opinions really come from outside the Bible. So what we want to do here on To Every Man an Answer and here on CSN, and what I want to do as a pastor, is I want the Bible itself to be my standard of what I believe, and I want that to be the authority. And so what's interesting is, you know, there in Daniel chapter 4, where it mentions that, if you look at other translations give us the idea that they're angels. In fact, it's the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, actually calls them an angelic watcher. And some of the other versions call them messengers, meaning, you know, that they're angelic beings, because, you know, the idea of the messenger, that is what the word, both in Hebrew and Greek, the word angel means, is a messenger, though this word watcher is a different Hebrew word, okay? But if you read the context there in verse 13, it actually says that the watcher is a holy one, and that is how the angels that did not rebel with Satan against God, those are unholy angels, fallen angels, those are now demons, but the holy ones, that is a description of angels in the Bible, the holy angels, okay? The ones that didn't fall, that serve the Lord, which, by the way, are way more in number than the ones that fail, because the ones that fail were only a third, and that means two-thirds. And when you consider that the Bible describes, when it describes the numbers of angels, it's thousands times tens thousands times ten thousands. I mean, it's a number we can't even comprehend. But what's interesting is in verse 13, it calls the watcher a holy one, which is another term for an angel, and also coming down from heaven gives us that idea that this watcher came down from heaven, from God's presence there in that situation. So it's very interesting because the Hebrew word there for watcher literally means one who is watchful, one who is awake. And it speaks of a guardian, okay? And so it gives you the idea that these are angels that are sent from the throne of God, from the presence of God, that are holy angels from heaven, from the presence of God, that come to the earth, you know, to protect, to guard. And we see throughout the Bible that really that's some of the functions of the holy angels in heaven. So for me, and I'll give this to Brad in a moment, but for me, I don't get too fanciful when it comes to that issue of watcher there and to describe it, you know, in a way that goes beyond what the Bible says and gets into all of these other extra biblical writings. I'm very careful in that. So it's interesting when we look at this idea that it appears, you know, from the description that this is, and the meaning of the word for watcher there, that it's some sort of angelic being that stands guard as a guardian to protect. And it's also interesting because, you know, with that idea of the angels in this way, we see that this is what the holy angels do, especially for us believers,
right?
In that way too. So, Brad, I'm going to give that over to you because I know here lately, in the last year or two, I've heard a lot of hubbub, you know, about this. The Watchers are you know, special angels that are part of this heavenly council that help God, you know, determine this and that. And I mean, it gets really crazy and really wild because they're using extra biblical writings that, you know, to come up with this. So what's your view on this?
Yeah, I agree with everything you said. We need to stick to the scriptures, to the Bible. And there's, you know, add on things in other places, you know, in the Apocrypha and things like, but we need to be very careful to stick with what we know has been recognized as the Word of God. And so as far as the concept of angels coming down, you know, the scripture is filled with times when angels came down and interacted. They came down and manifested themselves in different ways and at different times. And I believe, you know, it says, you know, you entertain angels unaware. I believe, you know, we're going to see that particularly as we get closer to the end times, angels coming down. I'll never forget my grandpa shared with me a story where he picked up someone who was, you know, walking on the road, and the man was just telling him about Jesus and how he needed to give his life to Jesus, and it just really convicted him. And then the man says, yeah, I need to stop here. My grandpa said, there's nothing here, just open fields. I'll take you to wherever you want to go. He goes, no, this is where you need to let me off. So he let him off there, and then he looked in his rearview mirror, and the man was gone. And so my grandpa was so shaken, he got out of his truck and just looked and looked, and all he, you know, could see is these open fields. And so, you know, I think it's... you know, I think we the idea of angels coming down, appearing, I think that's something not unusual at all. But as far as the interpretation of that one particular, that what you're dealing with, you know, when in doubt, always stay in scripture. Otherwise, it could really take you down a rabbit trail that could be quite confusing and even destructive.
Exactly. Thanks, Brad. And too, Brandon, let me say this before we end. Let me say that in the scriptures, there are different categories of angelic beings. There are what is called the cherubim. There's called the seraphim. And these are all angels in the presence of God around his throne. The descriptions of those, like the cherubim, is in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. The seraphim, you know, are mentioned there in Isaiah chapter 6. You see the four living creatures, which is some sort of angelic being, in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. I mean, you go through the whole Bible and you'll see different categories of angels. And then you see, you know, with those specific names, but then you'll see just angels. And usually those are the kind of angels that when God sends them to earth to bring a message to someone, those kind of angels, when they appear to men on earth, they appear as men. They appear as men, human beings, to relate to people and to bring them a message. So that's what's interesting. So a watcher seems to be, you know, another category maybe of angels, or maybe a designation of a specific duty of an angel, like a regular angel, but just a specific duty. And I'll also say, too, if you read in that same chapter in verse 17, it gives us the idea that what the watchers do, and especially in this situation dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, it's interesting because there it speaks of the watchers decreeing something. But if you read verse 17, they have this ability. It's like they come with the authority of God, because remember, angels are sent by God. They're his messengers to do his will and his bidding. The watchers come in verse 17, and they make this decree. But it's in line with what God wants. If you read there in verse 17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Again, another term for angels. It says, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So these watchers are doing and decreeing what God wants to be done. So Brandon, does that help?
That helps amazingly. Yes. Verse 17 is very much what piqued my interest as well, that they make the decision. It's in line with what God Most High says, but that they were making the decision.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's what angels all, let me say it this way. All categories of angels, they are God's messengers to do God's will and God's bidding. It was those fallen angels that followed Lucifer in the beginning that wanted to do their own thing. Because here's what's interesting. Angels are given in the Bible. They're given free will. They can do what they want. But what we see is the angels that didn't follow Satan are holy angels, and this is exactly what they do. So, Brandon, thanks for the call, and we hope that helps you. If you would stay on the line, we have some things we'd like to send out to you. Let's go ahead and go to Mike now in Olympic Peninsula, Washington. Mike, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
We're blessed. How can we help you?
I've got two questions. One on the, I'm in Washington State, and I want some clarification on that House Bill 2081 and 1296. But then I wanted to do a Bible-related question, too, and that I was studying, and then I hear over and over again where the Father says there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, right? Mm-hmm. Am I right on that?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, and so then I'm going, well, then how is God going to shed his blood, because God is spirit? And then a thought came right in my head immediately. Well, that's Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
So blood, okay. Am I right on that then? That the blood shed by Jesus was actually God's blood.
No, you're exactly right. So that's in the book of Hebrews, where it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. But the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews, where that is written, is to show how Jesus and what he did is better than the old covenant and the way of having your sins forgiven and having a right relationship with God. You know, back in the old covenant, it required the death of animals the sacrificial death of animals in order to provide an atonement or a covering for sin. Okay. And so the whole point of the book of Hebrews is to show how the new covenant that Jesus brought to us through his death is better than the old covenant that was provided through keeping of the law and following, for instance, like all those sacrifices and things. And so you're exactly right. It does take an atonement. It takes a sacrifice of blood to be shed. And what is the point in that? It's the blood of the innocent that atones for the sins of the guilty, okay? And we see that from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when God provided animal skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness for the sin they committed. What did God do? He killed animals and shed blood in order to cover their nakedness, which was a picture of covering their sins. And we see that same picture all the way through the Bible, culminating with the final sacrifice that God would accept, and the only one he accepts, which is the death of his son, what his son did for us. And so that's the whole point. And so that's why when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to be baptized, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin, not only of the Jews who go to the temple, but the sin of the whole world." So for the only way for us to be forgiven is for God to die. But the only way for God to die is to become a man, because humans can't die for other humans and provide a covering for sin. No matter how good we are, because we're all sinners. So it did. It took the Lord to die for us. And how did he do that? He did that by becoming a man. So, Mike, I hope that answers that question. And so you have a question for Brad there about House Initiative 2081?
I do. I was a couple weeks ago, in legislation up here, they did 2081, and it was like, oh, hey, great, finally, parents' rights. And then they put this in the middle of the night, House Bill 1296, that rescinds all those parental rights. And how can they do that in the middle of the night? I don't get this.
Brad?
Yeah, well, I get it, because that's what they do when they don't want people to notice what they're doing. They'll wait till the last minute, and they'll get it passed, and hoping that oftentimes that media and won't catch it and report it, and they won't have as much political fallout. But yeah, these are the fight on parental rights is huge. I was just talking to my wife this morning about how I believe this decade will be known as the fight for parental rights. This is the parental rights is the civil rights movement. The next we're beginning into this chapter, and you know, if you see anything like this that happens that we need to stand up against, we have offices all across the country. So just contact us at our website. Let us know what legislation is being proposed, or in this case, it was passed. So, you know, we have to check and see how it's applied. And if there's anyone that's has standing to challenge it as a violation of their parental rights, because parental rights is not something that's just recognized by statute. It's actually the Supreme Court has recognized all the way back in the 1920s and a number of cases, the Wisconsin v. Yoder, Pierce v. Society Sisters, Lynch, or anyway, just a number of cases that Pierce v. Society Sisters, so that where the court said parents have a fundamental right that can't be taken by man over the children's education, upbringing, moral and instruction, health, welfare. So the case law is really strong. So just because a legislature passes something doesn't mean it can't be challenged. And we at Pacific Justice Institute will challenge it if we have a viable plaintiff and if we think the case is winnable.
Does that help, Mike?
Well, what constitutes a viable plaintiff?
Yeah, someone who's going to be directly impacted. So it can't just be a concerned citizen or a tax-paying citizen. It has to be someone. So let's say they're a parent and they have their children in public schools, and the legislation deals with public schools hiding things from parents, being a real threat to their rights over their children. That would be an example. You know, a grandma and grandpa who had no kids in a public school probably wouldn't be the best plaintiff, probably wouldn't have standing.
Does it help you, Mike?
Sure. It's part of a larger process, it seems to me, in Washington State. It was Jay Inslee before, and it's Ferguson in there now, but he made statements in speeches that the kids don't really belong to your parents. They belong to the state. I mean, and then I heard nationally Biden saying the same kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But is this part of that agenda that, you know,
yes.
Is that okay.
This is definitely part of an agenda. It's sick. It's demented. It's outrageous. And we saw the voters in Virginia respond to that agenda real clearly when they elected their governor and said, no, we don't want to put up with this anymore. I think that we're going to see it as a political issue, but also as a legal issue, not just for the short term, but for a number of years to come. Fortunately, we've got a great Supreme Court. I think the Supreme Court's going to get even better over the next 4 years, Lord willing. And we're going to have hopefully some parents' rights legislation federally. We at PJI, as I mentioned at the very beginning, we're working on that to assist with federal legislative reform, locking in parental rights recognition, which would be binding on the states, including the intolerant, outrageous state of Washington.
Mm-hmm. And Brad, you know, it's interesting because even before the Biden administration and before all this, you know, we heard years ago that it takes a village to raise a child, right?
Yes.
out of some more on the left a long time ago.
Yeah.
And, you know, we look in the Bible. No, listen, it takes parents. Parents are the representative of God in a child's life. And, you know, this is why male and female are important. This is why the issue of, you know, the home that God has instituted, the family. This is all God's idea. And when we go outside of that and say, you know, no, the government, really, the kids belong to the government. Boy, I tell you what, we are in trouble, aren't we?
Yeah, I was doing some legal research this morning and on a study out of 2008, I believe it was, Department of Health and Human Services is part of the federal medical file register. It's available. But and basically what they concluded was, children are better off staying in an abusive family or relatives of an abusive family than to be put in the village, that is foster care. Children in foster care have a terrible, terrible track record and pay a heavy price. So it doesn't take a village. It takes a family.
Exactly.
And the government, their policies need to be reformed in that direction. And that's one thing that we're working on at PJI. I'm very excited about it. And I think we've got finally an administration, I think it's going to listen.
Yes. Well, Brad, thank you so much again for answering that question for us. Thank you for being on today. Mike, thank you for calling. Enrique, Carla, Cindy, Gilbert, please call back on Monday. I'll be with you again on Monday. So we're looking forward to that. Until then, have a blessed weekend, and we'll see you on Monday.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.